Turn, if you would, in your Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And tonight we're going to be continuing a message on prayer that I began actually 3 weeks ago, and we didn't get through it all that evening. And then we've had a two-week gap as my family and I were out of town for a week, and then we had Brother Jonathan here last week. So it's been a while. We're all maybe a little bit, even if you were here, rusty on what we had covered before, but if you weren't here for that first part, I would encourage you to go to our website and listen to that online. We'll review a little bit tonight, maybe a good bit, but I think you'd find it helpful by listening to that earlier part of the message, and I just think this is some important truth for us that we're examining here this evening. And the guiding principle, the roadmap, if you will, for where we're headed tonight is this. Understanding who God is and what He's like can help us in our prayer lives. Just understanding about God. You know, I don't know about you. Do you ever, you know, find it hard to pray? Or maybe finding yourself putting off praying rather than pursuing it eagerly? Maybe sometimes you find yourself even questioning whether or not prayer really makes a difference. It's been a long time since you've really seen some evident answers to prayer, and you're wondering, you know, what all is going on here? And, you know, I'm guessing that, you know, to some degree or another, those questions ring true for most of us at least some of the time. And the fact is that we all need help with our prayer lives. We need motivation. We need greater faith. We need to be more faithful, and we need to pray out of delight rather than just duty. So I mentioned in the first installment of this message that when you realize that you need help in prayer, your instincts maybe cause you to look at some examples of good prayers, right? Not prayers, but prayers. You know, people like Hudson Taylor, people like George Mueller, people who throughout church history have been recognized as men and women of prayer, and we read about their answers, and that can inspire us and encourage us and help us to pray with greater faith. Or maybe you kind of focus on the mechanics of praying, you know, and just trying to get a little more structure in your life and find a consistent place to pray and keep up a good prayer list and you know, kind of go through, examine some steps of prayer. And those things, I suppose, can help as well. But it struck me that when the New Testament encourages us to pray, it doesn't tell us so much about methods. It tells us about God. Because prayer is defined not so much by what we do, but by who God is. And so the title of the message tonight is Understanding Who God Is Helps Us to Pray, Part 2. Okay, this is probably the third part one, part two message I've done in 10 years, but too much to cover in one session. So we're just picking up from last time. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that You call us to pray. We're thankful that You give us examples of prayer in the Scripture, many of them. We're thankful that You promise to guide us as we pray, that You promise to answer. I'm thankful, Father, that you love us. And You draw us to Yourself, and You invite us to cast our cares upon You, to unburden our hearts before You, to cry out to You with faith, with expectation, with an anticipation that You will answer. And yet, oftentimes, we struggle in our consistency, in our fervency, in our faith. I pray, Father, that You would use Your word this evening. Use these truths about who You are, about what You intend for our lives, to encourage us, to help us better to pray, more meaningfully to pray, more fervently to pray. I pray, Father, that You would guide my thoughts and words, that these would be truth from Your word that would help, not opinions from my mind that offer nothing. Just ask that You would use this time for our good and Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in the Bible, prayer is the natural response to the God who has revealed Himself to us.
And if we need help in our prayer lives, really the best thing that we can do is to be reminded of to whom it is that we are praying. And to be clear about God, who He is, what He intends. And that will help us in prayer. So we're going to look at several different passages this evening. We're going to start here in Ephesians 2 with a verse that just kind of sets the scene, gives us a little framework for what we're going to be thinking about in the next few minutes. And this is a text where Paul tells us what the posture of the whole Christian life is to be. So Ephesians 2, verse 18, Paul has up to this point been proclaiming what Jesus has done, and he gives us this wonderful text in verse 18. It says, "For through Him, through Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And I mentioned the last time that the "we both" there having access, he's talking there in context about both Jewish believers and his original readers of this letter, which would have been almost entirely Gentile believers. And so what Paul is saying is that regardless of your background, regardless of your spiritual heritage, you have access by the Spirit through the Son to the Father. That's true of every Christian. And really, folks, this is true. Our entire Christian life is lived by the Spirit through the Son to the Father. All of those things are true about every aspect of our lives. So that's where we began in part one of this message, and we'll pick it up there again tonight. And just kind of by way of review, so we covered two of three points last time. And so we began thinking about how prayer is by the Spirit. We pray by the Spirit. We talked about how no Christian prayer happens apart from the work of the Spirit. No real prayer goes on unless the Spirit is involved. You know, now, we may not be mindful of that as we pray, but it's true nonetheless. We pray by the Spirit. And Paul wants us to see how the Spirit helps us to pray. And we spent a good bit of time in Romans chapter 8. And let me just highlight a few of the verses that we looked at there. Here Paul is showing us the kind of impact the Spirit has in our prayer lives. In verse 15 of Romans 8, he says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So Paul explains that the Holy Spirit is not the spirit of slavery. In other words, the effect of the Spirit's life is not that we go back to living a duty-bound life in fear of God's judgment. That's not what the Spirit is trying to do, His ministry in our lives. No, we haven't received the spirit of slavery, but the spirit of adoption. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we come to understand that God has adopted us. And we talked a little bit about what that means, the implications of that. You know, it's not just that we have been pardoned as sinners, but we have been adopted as sons. And in that verse, Romans 8:15, we see that word Abba, and that reminds us of the personal relationship that we have with God the Father as believers. In one of the recorded prayers of Jesus, He prays to Abba, Father. And the work of the Spirit here in our lives is to show us how we can approach God the Father with the same intimacy as does the Lord Jesus Himself. Look at the next verse, Romans 8:16. "The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And folks, as we pray, just the very act of praying, even if it starts out of duty, just the very reality of us looking to God, calling out to God, the Spirit of God uses that to minister the truth in our souls that, yes, indeed, you are right to cry out to God because He is your Father and you are His Son. You are His daughter. You are His child. You have that spirit of adoption, that ministry of the Spirit in your soul, that you are right to come to God. As we pray, the Spirit is assuring us in our hearts that we are God's children. Paul goes on to say in Romans 8 that the Spirit not only assures us as we pray, but He guides us, and He prays with us, and He prays for us. He directs our prayers. He burdens our hearts in order to bring our prayers into alignment with the revealed will of God. Romans 8:27, a few verses farther down in that chapter. It says, "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to to the will of God. And we elaborated on all these things, but folks, all Christian prayer is by the Spirit. We're prompted to call God our Father by the Spirit. We're guided in how we pray. The Spirit is there praying with us, praying for us. We're not praying on our own. We pray by the Spirit. So there's a little review, a summary of the first point. Then we talked about the fact that we pray through the Son, right? Ephesians 2:18 talks about by the Spirit, through the Son, through Jesus. And so we talked last time about how the most intimate and exquisite relationship that has ever existed in all eternity is between God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus. And I mentioned last time that the work of the Lord Jesus is to draw us into that same kind of relationship, to give us the kind of relationship with the Father that He, the Son, has enjoyed for all eternity. And so we spent some time in John 17, where Jesus is praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane to His Father on the eve of His crucifixion. And we looked at these amazing verses. Verse 22, Jesus prays, "And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them." And He's speaking of those who believe on Him, which includes us, includes you, if you're a believer, "that they may be one, even as we are one." And then verse 23 says, "I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me," and notice this, "that Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." Let's look at one more verse, verse 26. "And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them." So you catch that? You know, Jesus says, the love with which the Father has loved Him, the love that prompts the Father to say on those occasions, you know, publicly, "This is My beloved Son," we can experience that same kind of love. We can bask in the love of the Father through the Son because of our relationship with His Son. The Father loves us and cares for us as He would care for His own Son. He hears our prayers just as He would listen to the petitions offered by His Son. And that's the basis for the number of verses in the New Testament that say things like this. This one's Jesus talking, John 17:23. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it to you." Now, Jesus says that many times. If you ask in My name, if you ask in keeping with the Father's will, on the basis of our relationship through the Son with the Father, we can see God answer those prayers. Yeah, and I don't know about you, but that's something I need to remind myself of every day of my life. That God hears me when I pray just as He hears His Son. You know, think about that for a minute. If you're wondering, does God ever hear what I say? Listen, if you know Christ as your Savior and you come to God with genuineness, He hears you as He would hear His Son. And if we just reflect on that truth, it'll help you value prayer more. And it'll motivate you to pray. And it'll encourage you to pray with greater faith because God hears you. And I think it can make a wonderful difference in our prayer lives to know this. You know, because it's not about me trying to drum up some sort of rapport with God. It's me entering into that beautiful relationship that God has always had with His Son, and He invites us to join in. And that's why we pray sometimes. We use the very words, in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus. You know, that's not some sort of spiritual incantation, and it's not just some formulaic expression. But it is for us, as we pray, a reminder and an affirmation even as we pray to God that indeed we recognize that we come to God in the name of His Son. That our basis for approach isn't about because I'm worthy, because I've done well enough, because I deserve it. No, I come in the name of His Son. And the petitions that I bring, I do so with the heart that God would be glorified, that the Son would be glorified. You know, we don't pray in our own name. Real prayer is on the basis of the name of Jesus, the one who has saved us. And I can come to the Father on that basis, based on what Christ has done. Not who I am in myself, but who I am in Him. So through Christ, we can come to the Father boldly. We can obtain mercy. We can find forgiveness. We can get grace to help in time of need. We're accepted in the Beloved through the Son. Now, one more time, let's go back to where we started tonight, Ephesians 2:18. For through Him, through the Son, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So we've talked about, just kind of reviewed tonight about our relationship to God by the Spirit through the Son. But obviously there's one more person of the Trinity, and He figures very prominently in our prayer life, and that's the Father. So everything up to this point has really been review. I hope a helpful review, just kind of a reinforcing review. But now at last we come to our third and final point. We pray by the Spirit. We pray through the Son, and we pray to the Father. So let me ask you to turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. And I want us to look at some very familiar, very basic truths found in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. And before we look there, let me just kind of offer one caveat. Do you remember when Jesus' disciples asked Him to teach them how to pray? He said, you know, teach us to pray even as John the Baptist taught His disciples to pray. And Jesus said this in Luke 11, too. He said, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. You know, now let me just say that. That doesn't mean that we can't or shouldn't pray to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is every bit as divine and personal as the Father and the Son. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't pray to Jesus. There are examples in the New Testament of people praying directly to Jesus. So when Jesus says, pray like this, He isn't saying that we can only pray to the Father, but I think He is saying that we do pray mainly to the Father. That's the model for prayer that Jesus gives us. Now, one of the things that I think we realize is that when you start talking about God as our Father, as the Scripture does, it's hard sometimes, especially for some people, to think about it apart from the lens of human fatherhood as you've experienced it. And that can kind of muddy the water a little bit. There may be someone here tonight and you've never even met your earthly father. There may be some here tonight who have been rejected by their fathers. You know, maybe some here who are mourning the loss of a father. Others maybe who are struggling to forgive their father. You know, and I hope there are many here who are thankful to God for having given them a loving heavenly or a loving earthly father. But all of that said, whatever your experience of human fatherhood has been, we need to understand fatherhood on the basis of who God is and what He says in His Word. I mean, those of us who are human fathers, who are earthly fathers, we realize that we bear a certain responsibility to exemplify to our children what God is like. Whether we want to take on that task or not, that's the reality of why God has, in some measure, created the family structure. To give us a picture of someone we can see and get a glimpse of what our Heavenly Father is like. But the fact is, a proper understanding of what God the Father is like is found first and foremost in the Scripture. It's not found first and foremost in our earthly fathers. Praise God for wonderful earthly fathers who give a good example. But ultimately, we need to go to the Scripture. And see what God is like. And so here in Matthew 7, Jesus wants us to see a couple of wonderful things about our Heavenly Father, things that I think should motivate us to pray and help us pray with a right heart. And the first is that our Father loves to give. Our Father loves to give. Matthew 7, verse 7. Jesus says, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You know, folks, your Heavenly Father loves you, and He is accessible to you. And the imagery here is it's as if He just stands there and says, please knock, I want to open. You know, please ask, I want to answer. Please look to me, I want to give. I want to respond to you. And folks, we serve a Father who loves to give. You know, I don't know about you other men, but you know, as an earthly father, you know, there's a certain joy that comes to a dad when you give gifts to your kids. You know, I mean, there's something about it. It's just, there's a real pleasure. You know, when the scripture talks about it's better to give than to receive. I mean, you experience that as a dad because you just enjoy seeing the smile on your children's faces. You enjoy seeing them excited and happy about something that you have given to them, something that you have done for them. Now, God doesn't need our responses to satisfy himself, maybe in the same way that we kind of experience. But I think that is a picture for us that, you know, just as an earthly father wants to give good gifts, we'll talk about that in a few minutes, how much more does our Heavenly Father want to give? He's just standing there eager and ready to give. He loves to give. You know, we're not to think that we're kind of over here and God is over there in some distant, remote somewhere else. I understand the truth of the transcendence of God, where he's everywhere and surpasses everything. But at the same time, the Bible teaches a very imminent God, a God who is near to us, a God who is always there for us. And the God who had the idea of you, he's interested in you. The God who made you, he knows you. And our Father isn't just there in theory. He's genuinely available when we call. He's ready to hear. He's ready to answer. He's ready to give in response to our needs. So what Jesus says in those verses we read, verses 7 and 8, is the tense of the verbs is the idea of something that just keeps on going. It's kind of like, keep on asking, right? Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking, because you have a God there who is ready to be found, who's ready to open, who's ready to answer. Our Heavenly Father loves to respond to us. He's a God who is far more willing to hear and answer our prayers, frankly, than we are to offer them. I mean, really what is often holding us back is just the simple fact that we're not asking. But God is certainly eager to answer. We have a Father who loves to give, and then we have a Father who is good. Take a look at verses 9 and 10. Matthew 7 again. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now, if you think back to it, in Jesus' day, bread and fish were the two staple foods. Remember the little boy's lunch that fed the 5,000? It was five loaves, bread, and two fishes. Okay, so there's the staple foods. And what Jesus is saying here is something like this. You know, think about your earthly fathers. No decent father would give his child a stone instead of bread, let alone a scorpion instead of a fish. That would be absurd. Even in the world, characteristically, that's not how it works. If your son needs nourishment, you provide it for him. You don't give him something that's going to hurt him. You give him what he needs to live. Jesus continues in verse 11. He says, if ye then, being evil, and the idea is sinful. He doesn't explain further. He's just saying that unlike God, the Father, we're sinful. We're evil in that sense. And yet even we know how to give good gifts unto your children. And that being so, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So Jesus is saying your earthly fathers, though they're sinful and selfish and finite, still they care for their children. They provide for their needs. That being true, how much more should we expect that our perfect Father in heaven will love to give good gifts? We have a caring, compassionate Father who loves to provide. He loves to help. He's not irritated when we come to him in need. He's not there scolding us, saying, man, you just can't get your life together, can you? You know? No, he loves to be approached, and he loves to help. Even if we've gotten ourselves into our own predicaments, he's there to listen to us. Now, he may, you know, show a little tough love and make us work our way through some things, but he is always there. And his grace is always sufficient, no matter what's the source or the cause of the burdens that we bear. He loves to help. And even though we know we have a Father who loves to give, sometimes maybe it doesn't seem that way. Sometimes it seems like he's holding back. But please believe me when I say that it's not because he doesn't want to give. It's because we're not asking as we should. Let me highlight a couple familiar verses in James chapter 4. Most of you can probably quote these. And this is just to address a couple common failures when it comes to our prayer lives. So right at the end of James chapter 4 and verse 2, we read this. Ye have not because ye ask not. And in other words, we commonly forget, so to speak, that the Father loves to give, and so we don't ask. Let me share a story from a few years back that you may or may not have read at the time. But there's an airline in Canada called WestJet Airlines. And each year, WestJet executives try to come up with creative ways to, in their words, spread Christmas cheer and celebrate the season with our guests. And it all started back in 2012 with a Christmas flash mob. Then in early December 2013, WestJet set up a special kiosk in the departure lounge for passengers on a particular flight from Toronto to Calgary. And passengers would go and scan their boarding passes, and from the kiosk screen, there was this pseudo-Santa dressed in WestJet blue, and he would respond to them in conversation. The people didn't realize it, but there were cameras there watching them as they would talk, and this guy is hearing it live, and he's having a conversation with them. And along the way, he would ask them, "What would you like for Christmas?" Okay, so each of these passengers, they come up there and he asks them, "What would you like for Christmas?" Well, several passengers, as you might not be surprised, ask for free airline tickets so that they could go visit family for Christmas. Most of the children ask for toys. One boy wanted an Android tablet. One guy asked for socks and underwear. Another couple wanted a big screen TV. And all the passengers walked away enjoying their conversation. And most were impressed with the seeming reality of the interaction, but in the end, they headed off to their gate thinking little more about it. But as they were flying, about 150 airline employees were running around Calgary purchasing every single gift that had been requested. And so when the passengers got to baggage claim, instead of seeing their luggage, which they later got, here would be these nicely wrapped presents with a huge name card on it, and their name posted it, coming out the baggage claim, going on the conveyor belt. And as those passengers went, every one of them, it's like 250 people on this flight, every one of them goes, and there's their package, and they open it up, and sure enough, that kid opens it up, and there's the Android tablet he asked for. And little kids, the various toys they have, there they are, just exactly what they asked for. And on the you know, as you might imagine, this was a big-time marketing thing for WestJet, right? And that video went viral. But here's the couple opening their large-screen TV back in the day, I guess, suppose, when large screens weren't quite as popular as they maybe are today, you know? And then there's the guy who gets his underwear and socks. You know, and I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, you know, that guy's probably sitting there thinking, what an idiot I am. Why didn't I ask for something better? Because everybody got what they asked for. And you know, it struck me that really that's a pretty vivid picture of my prayer life. You know, I don't know about you, but it's easy to have a cautious prayer life, right? You ask for things that you can kind of see a way of them coming, you know, but the miraculous stuff, yeah, you know, come on, God would never do that, right? I mean, this guy's talking to this Santa on this screen. He's not thinking he's going to get anything. You know, so he throws out some trite little answer, you know, and lo and behold, it's, you know, why didn't I just ask? And folks, that's, I think, at least true for me, and I'm guessing true for many of us, is we have not because we don't ask. We ask small. We ask without faith. We don't ask thinking that, you know what, we serve a God of the impossible. Amen. Nothing is too hard for him. You know, and yet, I think there's so much that isn't accomplished in our lives because we're afraid to ask, unwilling to ask, cowardly, faithless, and we have not because we ask not. Folks, we should be asking for so much more. We forget that we have a Father who loves to give. Loves to give. And nothing's too hard for him. Another failure we have is described in the next verse, James 4:3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. We forget that our God is a good and loving Father who knows what is best for us. So we ask for the wrong things. In other words, instead of seeking his will, we treat prayer as a way of getting God to rubber stamp our desires, to kind of facilitate the agenda that we have for our lives. You know, I've often referred to this, but the picture of Abraham, when God says, you're going to have a child by Sarah. And he's already had Ishmael, right? They've already manipulated this thing around, worked it out. They have Ishmael. And Abraham laughs and he says, oh, that Ishmael may live before thee, right? God says, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham's thinking, no, you're not. But I've got it figured out, God. We've got Ishmael. We made this work. So just go ahead and bless our plan. Here's Ishmael. And I think that's what we tend to do. We kind of structure our lives. We kind of decide what we think is best. We're thinking, well, this is kind of what God wants to do. So here's the way that I see it happening. And then we're saying, now, God, bless my plans. Bless my efforts. Make what I'm thinking, what I desire, what seems best to me, make all of that work out. You know, certainly when we think about that, you know, you ask a mist to consume it on your lusts. We think about, you know, really selfish, greedy, twisted things. Obviously, God does not grant those. But sometimes it can be the Ishmaels, which aren't in and of themselves evil things, but it's about me wanting my way, my plans, and just looking to God to do that rather than saying, God, I need to come to understand what your will is. I need to see your plans carried out, your plans brought to pass, not my plans prospered by you just being nice to me. We have not because we ask not. We have not because we ask amiss. Folks, our God is a good Father. He doesn't always give us what we want because we don't always know what's good for us. Now, there may be things you've set your heart on, things that are morally good and things that you feel must be right. Yet there are times when, for the sake of our ultimate good, God does not give us what we want because He loves us too much. One author said this, God gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything that He knows. And we pray to the Father, and He's a good Father. He's a Father who loves to give and who is committed to our ultimate good. And for the sake of that ultimate good, He may withhold from us in the short term. He may not give us what He wants, but He always gives what is best. So as we conclude tonight, let me just take us one last time back to our original text. Ephesians 2:18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We pray to the Father. We pray by the Spirit. We pray through the Son. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in our prayer life, are at work as we pray. Folks, do you see how understanding who God is can help us to pray? I hope you'll give this some thought as you go to prayer each day. Think about, you know, the riches we have because of Jesus and the access that we have to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. And remind yourself daily that God loves to give if we'll just ask. Remember that the Spirit of God prays with you and for you. And that because of Jesus, you too are accepted in the Beloved and received as a child of God. And you have a loving Father who wants only the best for you. Our Father, we are thankful that you, even at this moment, await our prayers. We're going to break up here for some prayer in a few minutes, and you delight to hear the prayers of your people. And yet, so often, we don't ask. We ask wrongly. We lose sight of the access, the freedom that we have in you because of Jesus. We forget that the Spirit helps us as we pray. And so I pray, Father, that you would use these simple truths to encourage us to pray more faithfully, to pray with more faith, to pray with a spirit of delight in our souls rather than duty, rather than simply obligation. We ask that your Spirit would minister the truth of your word to this end in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you need a